Good morning. The reading this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 12 through 14. 1 Timothy 6, 12 through 14. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning. So good to see all of you here this morning and faithfulness in the attendance of the worship service today. Appreciate the visitors that we have with us and pray that you will find everything in order here as we seek to worship and do the work of the Lord here this morning. Greg, I didn't load up my PowerPoint because it was updating again. I had another major update, so we'll just go without that this morning rather than take that time. One of the things I need to remind you of is that usually on the third Sunday night, we do the Ask the Preacher, and we're going to do that tonight because I'm going to take the last 2 weeks of the year off. I had some time left, and I'm going to be off, won't be here. I'll be here, but I won't be here. We don't have any plans to go anywhere. I'm going to work on some other stuff on my doctorate, my paper that I'm writing, my book that I'm writing. So I'll be around, so if you need anything, don't hesitate to call, but we're going to move the Ask the Preacher to tonight. So anyway, hope you can be here for that. And then next week will be our singing on Sunday night. Dylan is going to do the preaching while I'm gone for the most part, I believe. So anyway, I wanted to make sure you understood that we'll be doing that tonight. I want you to imagine that you are sitting in a boat that is anchored or tied to a dock, and you decide to take a nap, and while you're sleeping, the boat comes untied and you drift out into the middle of the lake. And unbeknownst to you, you have drifted away from where you were safely tied or anchored. And now you can barely see the dock off in the distance at the shore. Now, you did not intend to drift, and you started off securely fastened to the dock, but you have now drifted into the middle of the lake, and let's complicate matters, and your engine won't start, and all you have is a paddle. And if you've never done that in a lightning storm in Florida, you have not lived, I tell you that for sure. But that happened gradually, didn't it? You were not aware, because you were sleeping, that you drifted away from the point of safety. And we as Christians should be anchored to God. We should be tied firmly to Him. And yet sometimes we sort of go to sleep and we drift away without realizing what is happening, and all of a sudden we wake up and we find that we are far away from the point of safety, from being anchored in God, because we have drifted away. And what has happened is that our faith has faded, or we have backslidden is another term that we sometimes use, that we have drifted away from where we need to be in the safety of the Lord's keeping. And this is a gradual thing. It doesn't happen suddenly as a rule. It is something that gradually happens. We begin to make alterations in our plans that we have and the way that we serve the Lord. And before we know it, we have drifted far away from where we once were. I want you to turn with me to the Hebrew letter, to the second chapter. And I want you to notice a warning that is given here by the Hebrew author in chapter 2 and in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." Now there are a number of warnings in Scripture like this, but this is a very good one. And go ahead and be turning back to the book of 2 Corinthians to the 13th chapter. There are several warnings, as I said, about drifting away or backsliding. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 5, Paul says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified." I've used these passages to talk to people to try to refute the idea of once saved, always saved. And it is obvious that there are a number of passages that warn us about drifting away or not being in the faith, as the apostle talks about here, and the need here for self-examination. And I think sometimes that we just take our faith for granted. And so when we consider the passage that we read at the beginning in 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy rather, the 6th chapter, and beginning in verse 12, Paul says, fight the good fight. And sometimes we forget to fight. We forget that we are engaged in warfare against the devil and the spiritual forces of wickedness. But he says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and had confessed a good confession and all in the presence of many witnesses. Sometimes we let loose of eternal life. We let loose of that safe point to which we were anchored because we have slowly drifted away from God. We have let our faith fade. And again, this is not something that's going to happen overnight. It's not going to be that you were a strong, faithful Christian one day and the next you have drifted to the middle of the lake. It's going to be something that happens gradually as Satan convinces you that you can let this go and you don't need to do this or that to bolster your faith. And before you know it, when you wake up, you're going to be in the middle of that lake. And some Christians, this comes upon them because of something we read, for example, in Romans chapter 12. Some Christians are aware of their drifting. They know that they are doing things that are contrary to the Word of God and that they are in danger. But a lot of times it's that you don't know what's going on. But here is something that the apostle points out in Romans chapter 12 that could be a problem for some people. In Romans 12 and in verse 3, he says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Some Christians get to thinking, I'm invincible, I'm Superman, I can't be touched by the devil. And they begin to let things slip in their spiritual life and they are fooling themselves. Now, there's nothing wrong with being confident. We need a measure of confidence to get by in this world and even to be confident that we are going to overcome the devil. But I'm talking about confidence in God and His Son Jesus Christ, not in ourselves. When we begin to think so confidently of ourselves that we think we cannot be touched, that's overconfidence, and our faith can fail us then when those kinds of things happen. I want to take you back to the Gospel of Matthew, to the 14th chapter, to a classic example in Scripture of one who was overly confident. In Matthew chapter 14, we have the occasion of Jesus walking on the water. And I want to begin and just look at verse 25 in Matthew chapter 14. And this, of course, is about Peter. In verse 25, it says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. They are on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus comes late in the night. He's walking on the water. Now drop down to verse 28. After Jesus had made sure that they knew who he was, it says, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when we saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Now, as much as Peter wanted his faith to be strong enough to walk on the water, Peter was overconfident. He had too much confidence in himself. And he begins to look around and see the conditions about him. The wind was boisterous and he was beginning to sink because his faith was fading. His faith was wavering. He had drifted away. He had been overconfident. And so he begins to sink. And of course, we understand that Jesus saves him. He rescues him from his fading faith. But it all begins with the character of Peter being overconfident. And that is exemplified to us a number of times. In fact, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 26, we see it once again at the event of the crucifixion of Jesus that's coming the night before. In Matthew chapter 26, And verse 34, Jesus tells Peter, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And the various Gospels record the actions of Peter, that he actually cursed when he is confronted with this, that you're a Galilean, your speech betrays you, you certainly were with this man. And then we drop down to the latter part of this chapter here in Matthew 26 at verse 75. After all of these events had transpired, just like Jesus said, Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Then he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was overconfident, and he got there at the fire, and he was so confident that he wouldn't be found out. And when he was being discovered that he was indeed a Galilean, that he had been with Jesus, he tried to deny it. He had drifted away from that safe point. His faith was fading. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, this happens to Peter a number of times, because of his overconfidence. "Lord, I'm ready to fight. Lord, let me walk on the water. Lord, I'll never betray you." So if we find ourselves in that kind of situation in our life where we think we are so confident that Satan can't touch us, and we come to the realization, as Peter did, that he had done exactly what the Lord said, if we realize that we have drifted away from the Lord, it should be our prayer that we will go and weep bitterly because we have drifted away from the Lord. If we have that kind of heart, a penitent heart that will indeed be sorry for what we have done, that we have drifted away from the Lord, or as we are going to see here in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 about an entire church, about whom Jesus says something very telling, that we will repent and we will do the things that are right. In Revelation chapter 2, we have the first of the seven letters to the churches. This is to the church at Ephesus. And it begins in verse 1, Jesus speaking to the church at Ephesus and says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Now Jesus says all these glowing things about the church at Ephesus, but now notice in verse 4 he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." And then he says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." May it ever be that if we drift away, if we leave our first love, that we will indeed repent and do the first works again, that we will strengthen our resolve in serving our Lord and draw ever closer to Him, and not be found in the middle of the lake, far away from the point of safety. Now, there are some telltale signs of a faith that is fading. And I want to look at just three of them with you this morning as we consider how we can strengthen ourselves as the people of God. We've been studying a lot on Sunday morning about our responsibilities and how to strengthen our faith and our individual responsibilities to the congregation, and we'll talk about our responsibilities to each other and the love that we should have for each other. And these all have something to do with that, the things that we've been talking about. But if we are going to see the Lord's church here continue to grow, and I'll tell you, it's growing, folks. Something is going right, and it's despite my efforts, I tell you that. It's the leadership of our elders, I am convinced, that is causing the good things to happen here. People are interested in what's going on. They're interested in learning, and that's a good sign. But as individuals, I've made the point in the class that congregations are made up of individuals, and each of us has to do our part. And so there are some telltale signs that we need to be aware of that can happen to us that would cause us to drift. And the first one of these is losing our desire to read and study the Word of God. Turn with me to the Hebrew letter, to the fourth chapter. There's going to be a lot of scripture right here in these next 3 points, and I make no apology for that, because if a sermon doesn't have a lot of scripture, it's worthless. In the Hebrew letter, in the fourth chapter, and down at verse 12, the Hebrew writer describes the Word of God this way. He says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, he says that the Word of God is living and powerful. And then he goes on to describe how it can cut, and that it is a discerner of the heart. And I'm convinced that one of the things that causes people to stop reading and studying the Word of God is that it hurts too much. It cuts them too deeply, because they begin to read things that bother their conscience. You know, over in the book of James, in the first chapter and in verse 21, James in chapter 1 and verse 21 says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." And yet what we do, I'm convinced, far too often is that we read something that cuts us deeply, and we reject the implanted word which is able to save our souls, and we just cast it out of our minds and say, "I don't want to hear that." And so we begin to lose our desire to read and to study the Word of God. But you know, folks, without the Word of God, we're going to be in pretty sad shape. Go back to the book of Romans, to the first chapter. In the book of Romans, in chapter 1 and in verse 20, that although we might escape reading the Word of God, notice what Paul says here. Romans 1 and verse 20, he says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So I may purposely decide not to read and study the Word of God, but He's still there talking to me. He has made Himself manifest to us. He has made Himself clearly seen to us. He says, "From the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So you take your Bible, you stow it away in a hidden place, and you forget it, you don't read it, and you still are getting the message. God is still speaking to you through His creation. Now, granted, He doesn't reveal everything through the natural creation. We have what we talk about as the special revelation, the written Word that came through the Spirit of God to us. And that's what we need to be reading and studying, no matter how deep it cuts us, because the purpose of it is to cut us. It is to divide and cut deeply so that we begin to realize, hey, I'm not doing what God wants me to do. And I better read this book some more, and I better be doing what God wants me to do. So the implanted Word of God, he says, has the ability to save our souls. And if we put it away and just choose to ignore it, we're endangering our soul. Go over to 2 Timothy with me to chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Here's a challenge for us, you might say. Paul says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, I had a fellow tell me one time that rightly dividing the word of truth means you just got to know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I said, no. Now, there are differences, mind you. But what that means is that you need to know your Bible. Yeah, you got to know that you don't have to build an ark. You have to know that Jesus paid for your sins by ratifying the covenant with His blood. You need to know those things, and that's some of the difference between the Old and New Testament. But it means you need to know your Bible. When I first started preaching, people would come to me with questions, and I'd say, I don't know. I've been going to church all my life. I was raised in the church. But I tell you what, until I started having to preach and teach all the time, I didn't study that hard. Oh, I knew where the books were. Never have been good at memorizing. I still can't recite all the books of the Old Testament, but I know where they are. You know, somebody asked Albert Einstein one time, what's your phone number? He went to the phone book and looked it up. They said, you're a genius. He said, I don't need to keep that here. I know where to find it. So I like Albert Einstein's. I know where to find it. I'm not a good memorizer. Never have been. But it's talking about discerning, rightly dividing the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, notice this. Peter writes this, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So people would come up to me and when I was still working in secular work and they'd ask me a religious question and I didn't always have the answer. And you know what? I got tired of that. And so I studied hard. And I decided to pursue education. And Dino just won't let me quit. She insists that I keep going to school. And so I'm glad to help her that way. But people would ask me, well, why don't y'all have music? And you know, my standard answer was, there's no authority for it. Which is right, but I couldn't back it up. They'd start calling me pastor. I said, don't do that. Well, why not? There's no authority for it. I'm not a pastor. But I couldn't back it up. I knew the answers, I just didn't know how to back it up. And I got tired of that. And I said, you know what? I'm going to study. I'm going to learn these things. Because we need to be ready to give an answer. So I challenge you, if you're tired of people asking you religious questions that you don't know the answer to, study. Study the Word of God. Don't lose your desire to read and study the Word of God. Sometimes we allow our busy lives to get in the way and we say, I just don't have time. You know what? I used that excuse one time too. And then they asked me to teach the Bible class at church, the junior high class, and I realized those kids are smarter than me. And I got busy and I studied hard because I didn't want to be embarrassed. But don't lose your desire to read and study the Word of God. The second thing is a lack of prayer. And I know I've said this time and again here, that a sure sign of weak faith is your prayer life is suffering. And it's sort of the same way. We lose our desire to pray. But, you know, God has given us such a wonderful privilege to speak to Him in prayer. And we need to understand who we're talking to when we pray. We're talking to God. And the Holy Spirit helps us, and Jesus, it's in His name or by His authority. We pray in the name of Jesus, but we're talking to God. And you know, I've struggled with that song, Have a Little Talk with Jesus. But I also understand that when I talk to God and I address my prayer to God as I should, that God is composed of three beings, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the Scripture speaks about talking to God. And the Holy Spirit, I'm told, helps with utterances that help me, to talk to God. And I pray in the name of Jesus. And Tim did something this morning. Wasn't it you, Tim, that led the prayer? He started by saying, we're praying in the name of Jesus. And there would be some that say, well, he didn't end it the right way. But he started the right way. We need to make sure we understand who we're talking to. We're talking to God. And Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 that we are to pray without ceasing. You know that verse, just a few short little words. Pray without ceasing. That means that it ought to be our habit to pray often. And that we ought to be talking to God on a regular basis. Go back again to the Hebrew letter with me to the fourth chapter. Hebrews chapter 4 and beginning in verse 14. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You see, Jesus is described here as our great high priest. And he, like the Aaronic priesthood of the Old Testament, the high priest would go into the most holy place once a year. Well, Jesus has given us access to the very throne room of God, to the very throne of God in that throne room. And so he has provided us the avenue by which we don't have to go through someone else, as in a human being, but we have direct access to God. He says we can go boldly there. You know what a privilege it is to be able to talk to the God of this universe, the God of this world, directly, without needing some human being to intercede for you, but yet we have the other person of God, Jesus, who has provided that access for us by His death, and we have the Holy Spirit who helps us. But we're talking to God. What a privilege that is to be able to do that. When we can get down on our knees or assume some position and prostrate ourselves before God, it is such a privilege for us to be able to actually talk to the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Notice with me in the book of Romans in chapter 8, in verse 28. He says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, you know how this works is that we have the ability, the privilege to pray to God and turn all of our problems over to Him and know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Now what that means is that I'm going to do what I am able to do, but I'm not going to worry and fret over it because I have prayed to God about it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when we had a situation in our work, say, that we could go right to the president of the company. That's not likely to happen, is it? I was fortunate that I worked in secular work for a company where at one point you could walk into, and I've done it, I've walked into the president's office, and he knew me by name even though I was a kid. My folks worked there, and I later worked there. That just doesn't happen much. But prayer is being able to walk right into God's office or God's throne room and talk to Him about the problems that I have. What a privilege that is. And yet we so often lose our desire to pray to God. And of course, when we think about the Lord Himself, when He was here on the earth, for example, in Luke chapter 6, and I want to set this up. We're going to look at three passages here, but I want to set this up for you and really try to help you understand exactly what is going on here. Jesus, who is God, left heaven, came to the earth, was born of a virgin as a baby. He grew into a man, and he started his public ministry for about 3.5 years, and he was crucified. He was in the tomb, he raised from the dead, and then he ascended back to the Father. But during that 33 years thereabouts that he was on the earth, we're going to see a picture of what the habit of Jesus was. So now, again, think, here is God come in the flesh on the earth. God the Father is still in heaven. God the Son is on the earth. They are separated from each other. Here's what Jesus does here in Luke chapter 6 and in verse 12, it says, it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And there are other examples where he would get up early before daylight and go to pray. He would take advantage of going up into the mountains or getting alone by himself somewhere to talk to his Father, to talk to God. God Himself in the flesh was talking to God the Father in heaven. And if Jesus, the Son of God, felt the need to communicate with the Father, we should too. We should have that desire to pray to God. And in since we're here in Luke, look in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and in verse 1. He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And yet far too often what we do is we neglect prayer and try to work it out ourselves, and the last resort is prayer. And we say, why pray when you can worry? And it ought to be, why worry when you can pray? We indeed need to talk to God and tell Him our problems and tell Him what we need and thank Him for all the things that He gives to us. But the Lord Himself said, men ought always pray and not lose heart. The third thing that is a sure sign of fading faith is that we do not get involved in the work of the church. The Christian life is composed of things like we've talked about reading and studying the Word of God, learning about God and coming to worship. But it's more than just warming the pew every week. I know I've told you the story about my elementary school principal. We went to visit him during the summer when my aunt, who had worked at the school, had her baby, and she took him to see the principal, and I was there, and we got to talking about church, and he said, you know, I want some place where I can go and just sit there and not be bothered. And that's the attitude that a lot of people have. I want to show up, drop my check in the collection plate, and leave without being bothered. And that's the wrong attitude. It's more than just warming the pew. Yeah, I stress attendance. I think attendance is important. And I think that we all ought to be here every time the doors are opened, because it shows my desire to grow and to encourage my fellow Christians. But we've also got to be willing to engage in the work in God's kingdom so that the church can be a more effective light in this community. Each and every one of us brings talents that are unique, and we need them all. And it should make us happy and excited to be engaged in the work of the Lord. Go back with me to the book of Acts. I guess we were in Luke. Let's go over to the book of Acts. Go to the book of Acts. That's what I want you to do. Acts chapter 26. And in verse 20, it says, this is Paul talking to Agrippa. He says, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and through all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Christians are supposed to work. God has given work for the church to do. Over in the book of Revelation, in the 14th chapter, I want you to notice the words in this beautiful book. In chapter 14 and in verse 13, it says, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Now, sadly, some people have started resting already. They're not working. They're just sort of on cruise control and thinking, I hope I coast across the finish line and have enough steam to get there. Jesus desires that we work. You rest later. I went to South Africa one time, and it's a pretty rough trip. It's 24 to 26 hours, depending on the flights and the layovers. At best, it's 24 to 26 hours. And I don't sleep well on those overseas flights because you're just like sardines in there. And every time you get to sleep, they wake you up to feed you on the plane, you know. And so when I get there, usually hit the ground running and go preach the very next day somewhere. And it takes 2 or 3 days to adjust to the time change. And so on this particular trip, the first Sunday that I was there, I preached that morning They had a bunch of people that stayed the afternoon to visit. And I was so tired. And the daughter of the couple that I was staying with said, Uncle Bobby, they call me Uncle Bobby. They call everybody Uncle over there. Uncle Bobby, why don't you go take a nap? I said, no, I can sleep when I'm dead. You see, I didn't want to miss that opportunity to be with those Christians that afternoon. And if you know me, you know how important the Sunday afternoon nap is, right? It's the 11th commandment. But as far as our work for the Lord, we rest when we're dead. Our labors are finished then. Let's not lose our desire to do the work of the Lord. If you find that you're bothered by being asked to do some work, then your faith is fading and you need an attitude change. In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord talks here to us about the people who are entrusted with talents or abilities, as we would say. In Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to begin, sort of do this backwards, in Matthew chapter 25, and in verse 24, it says, Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. Therefore you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my return, or at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to the man who has 10 talents. So now back up to verse 20. He who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more besides them. And of course, he is well pleased. So the one who was given the 5 talents earned 5. The one who was given 1 talent just hid it in the ground. He didn't work. And we need to be reminded that the Lord was not pleased. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 tells us that we are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So let's never stop working because the Lord wants us to be involved. So just to recap, here's what you take home. First of all, don't be overconfident. Don't be so confident in yourself that you think Satan can't touch you, because he will. Second of all, don't lose your desire to read and study the Word of God. Third, don't quit praying. Pray without ceasing. And fourth, get involved in the work of the church. Don't let your faith fade. Friends, if you're not a Christian this morning, then we are going to sing this song to encourage you to come and confess your faith in Jesus and be buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. But if, as we've talked about this morning, you're one of those who have drifted, if you're not safely anchored to God, then this song is also to encourage you to come back. Be safely tied and moored to God. He is the Savior of your soul. If you need to respond, come now while we stand together and while we sing.